ask and pray that you might bless us with hearts that are tender before your word. We ask and pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before your word and to respond accordingly. Lord, I pray that you would give us our minds special understanding of your word, the word that you gave to Zephaniah, and the word that you spoke through him to your people and to the entire world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're back in our summer Sunday school series, studying the minor prophets. And this week we are going to be looking at the book or the prophet Zephaniah. That's not Zechariah, which we did last week or started last week with Kevin, but Zephaniah. So please turn there in your Bibles. You can find the book closer to the end of the Old Testament. It's Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and then Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So if you're using a pew Bible, oddly enough, it's page 666. I don't know why, but that's what it is. So I guess that had to be some page. So Zephaniah is only three chapters long. And we want to start with verse 1. Verse 1 provides us with a superscription, which is just a fancy word for a title or a heading, and it introduces the book of Zephaniah. So we're going to look at that under the first Roman numeral. If you have a note sheet, it's Roman numeral number 1, and this is our introduction of the word of the Lord in Zephaniah 1:1. So let's read that. I'll read it out loud. It says, "The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah." So this is just one short verse, but in this verse we can glean a lot of information. First, we want to focus on the author. That's subpoint A of Roman numeral number 1. And I want you to note, how does the book begin? What's the first line? It says, "The word of the Lord." And by now, you should be trained that when you see the word Lord, and it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D, you know what that word was a translation of. It is Yahweh. It is God's personal covenant-keeping name. Remember that this is the name by which God revealed himself to a particular people. And that particular people are the sons of Israel. It is that by that name, the Lord or Yahweh, that God made covenant promises, specific covenant promises to the sons of Israel. And we should, and we often do, remind ourselves of those covenant promises to Israel. That included God's promise to Abraham and his descendants to make them a great nation or a great people. And remember, that was a big promise to an old man who had no kids and was married to an old woman who was barren. And God promised to Abraham and his descendants to give them a good land. God promised Abraham and his descendants to bless them and to bless them so much that they would be a blessing to all the other nations of the world. But there was another side of that, too, that he said, "I will curse those who curse you as well." So right away, from the beginning of Zephaniah, we are told that the following is the word of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the Lord, who is faithful to do everything that he says he will do. And he is powerful to accomplish every word he has spoken. And he is good to give everything that he has promised. All right? You got to remember that in your life, that God is always faithful, that God is always good, and that God is always powerful to do what he's going to say he's going to do. Because Satan and the world and your flesh are going to tell you the opposite when you go into trouble in your life. And you're going to have trouble in your life and say, "God's not good. He's good. God's not powerful. He's powerful. God's not faithful. Of course he's faithful." And you have to remember that. What do you base that upon? Hit the word of his promise. That's just a side note. So, right away, again, this is how we start. Yet as we keep reading in the Zephaniah 1, verse 1, we see a secondary author, that this word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. So we have to ask, who is Zephaniah? Now here, Scripture identifies Zephaniah by his genealogy. And this is the longest genealogy given of any prophet. And as we look at that genealogy, we can see that it goes back four generations. And do you find any names that you recognize? You should. We find one very famous name, Hezekiah, who was king of Judah for 29 years. And there's many accounts of him in our scriptures. He was king of Judah from 715 to 686 B.C. So we can glean here that Zephaniah was a prophet who was not only one of the sons of Israel, one of the people of covenant promise, but Zephaniah was a descendant of royal blood, which, when you think about it, we got a prophet who's a descendant of royal blood. He's going to have a special ear with the king of Judah, right? This would ensure that his message, Zephaniah's message, would be proclaimed throughout the land of Judah during the time that he prophesied, and that leads to the next subpoint. So we've talked about the author. Now we're moving to the date. Zephaniah 1:1 ends by telling us when this word of the Lord was given to Zephaniah to proclaim. What does it say? Look at it. It says, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Now, if we're students of Scripture, we recognize this name as well. We know good King Josiah. Remember, you heard the story when you were in Sunday school. Josiah was king of Judah from 640 to 609 B.C. How old was Josiah when he took the throne? Does he? He was 8. He was 8 years old, okay? That's when he became king. 2 Chronicles 34 tells us that Josiah was a different type of king than Judah had had for a while. It says in 2 Chronicles 34 that Josiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or the left. But 2 Chronicles 33 tells us that Josiah's father was who? Look back at your Bibles, 1:1. This guy named Ammon. Now, Ammon was the opposite. Ammon had done evil in the sight of the Lord, as Ammon's father had done before him. And that evil is described in Scripture as Ammon served idols, and he walked in pride, and he led the people of Judah into the same type of behavior, so that Judah was saturated with idolatry and pride and violence. So even though Josiah was a good king, remember, he took the throne at 8 years old. He's young, and it took time to address the idolatry, the pride, the wickedness in the land of Judah. He's only a kid. So 2 Chronicles 34:3 tells us that it was in the 8th year of his reign. Now, if it's the 8th year of his reign, he became king at 8, how old is he? He's 16 years old. How many 16-year-olds do we have here? The people that don't want to raise their hands? Yes. He was 16 years old. That it says this, Josiah began to seek the God of his father David. Isn't that interesting? Like, he was 8 years old, and when he became 16, that's when he began to really seek the Lord. Isn't that cool for us teenagers that Scripture gives you an example of a young person, a teenager, who really set his heart to begin seeking the Lord? You can do that today. And then it says, in the 12th year of his reign, so now we're at Josiah's 20 years old, King Josiah, it says in 2 Chronicles 34, quote, began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of idols and the idolatrous system of worship. It doesn't say that. I added that. This was a big job. This was a very big job. And it apparently took 10 years because 2 Chronicles 34:8 tells us that in the 18th year of King Josiah's reign, so now King Josiah is 26 years old, it says that when he purged the land and the house, and what is the house? The house is the house of the Lord, okay? He began to make efforts to repair the house of the Lord his God. So he's purging the land of idolatry, and after years of doing this, he begins to say, we're going to repair the house of the Lord. You guys remember this story? And do you remember and recall what happened when they began to work on the house of the Lord? What did they find? They found the law. They found the word of the law. It says specifically in 2 Chronicles 34:14, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that Judah was not only a land filled with idolatry and wickedness and pride and violence, it was a land that had been without and devoid of the book of the law, the word of God, for years. They had lost it. But here, good King Josiah, after years of purging the idolatry, he's trying to address the wickedness, and they find the book of the law. And do you remember what happened next? It says in Scripture in 2 Chronicles 34 that King Josiah was read. Somebody came and read to King Josiah the book of the law, the word of the Lord. And do you remember what did King Josiah do when he heard it? Do you know? He tore his clothes. What do you do? Why would someone tear their clothes? Like when pastor speaks on Sunday morning, are you guys out here just ripping it up? No. He tore his clothes. Why? The Bible tells us. It's always best to answer questions with God's word. 2 Chronicles 34:21 says why he tore his clothes. It says, "For the wrath of the Lord, which has poured out on us, is great, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to act in accordance with everything that is written in this book." He heard the word of the Lord, and he believed the word of the Lord regarding what God said about what? The consequences, the judgments of those who do not listen to him, who do not heed his way. And he tore his clothes in shame. He tore his clothes in repentance. So why are we going through all this? It's like, Chris, we're here to study Zephaniah. You're right. But the point is, Zephaniah was most likely prophesied. He most likely prophesied this word of the Lord to the people prior to Josiah's reforms, right? When Judah was still engaged in and holding on to idolatry and wickedness. It was at the time when the word of God was lost. It was set aside. It was not being spoken to the people. And yet the Lord in his great mercy sends a prophet because they had lost the book. So he sends a prophet to give his word through Zephaniah. Okay, so that's our background. And what's neat is God sent it at a time that it would be supported by King Josiah as he worked for years to, as Scripture tells us, purge. Purge just means to clean, to wipe out, to get rid of idols, idolatry, the idolatrous system in Judah and in Jerusalem. So, stated clearly, who's the audience? It is the people of Judah. It is the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again, a people who have, as declared by Josiah, their king, a people who have not kept the word of the Lord. A people who have instead not only just not kept the word of the Lord and ignored it, they've turned away from the Lord who redeemed them, the Lord who saved them, and they have gone after, they've chased after idols, to serve and worship idols in pride and wickedness. And friends, that's a dangerous place to be. And God's going to tell the people why it's a dangerous place to be. Because the end of that is death. Right? Okay. So the word of the Lord prophesied to the people of Judah by Zephaniah would be consistent. Consistent and the same, because the Lord does not change. His word does not change. It would be consistent with the word of the Lord that was found in the house of the Lord and read before King Josiah. So it helps us in the understanding of the context to remember what King Josiah did when he heard the word of the Lord. What did good King Josiah do when he heard the word of the Lord? He tore his clothes. He feared. What did he fear? He feared, he states, the imminent and sure and righteous judgment of the Lord, of Yahweh, of the covenant-keeping, faithful God who keeps every promise. And he has made promises, yes, to bless, but he has made promises also to judge, both in righteousness. Promises to bless a particular people in righteousness, promises to judge a particular people in righteousness. So, what is the focus of the book of Zephaniah? That's D. The focus of the book of Zephaniah, you'll see as we read it, is this mentioned over and over again, is on the coming and sure and righteous day of the Lord. Put very simply, the day of the Lord is the time when the Lord God will fulfill every word of his promise to his people, the sons of Israel, on the earth. That is a time of great judgment. It is also a time of great blessing. And we see that here in Zephaniah. But it's great judgment, great righteous judgment for a particular people, and great righteous blessing for a particular people. The day of the Lord is a time when the Lord God will make, basically think of him making all things right on the earth. And it's coming, and it's in the future. So, understand as we read this that Zephaniah is a prophet who's talking about the future to a particular people, to Judah, and there's some references to things that are closer in time. There's some reference to things that even haven't happened yet, right, in the future. So, the Lord in his great mercy sends forth his word regarding the day of the Lord, and we have to accept and acknowledge that it is a word of great judgment upon all people, but it is also at the same time a word of great blessing to a particular people. We will see that in our outline of Zephaniah. And we will also see that God gives this word of his great and terrible and total judgment to Judah, and then to the whole world. He doesn't do it out of cruelty. He doesn't do it out of some type of way to be mean. He does it out of his great kindness. Why? So that those who hear about how horrible it's going to be would respond just like King Josiah did. So that they would respond by tearing their clothes and repenting. You know, when King Josiah heard the word of the Lord, and he tore his clothes, and he wailed, did he just stay in a room and cry for the rest of his life? No. If you read 2 Chronicles 34, you can read exactly what good King Josiah did. The point is, he didn't remain stagnant in that. He responded in that repentance. And he responded by seeking the Lord. That's worth writing down. He responded by seeking the Lord. And here's the amazing thing. The Lord answered him. 2 Chronicles 34, 23 to 28. The Lord, he actually sent out to a prophet to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord answers Josiah. And he says this to Josiah through the prophetess. Behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, since they have abandoned me and have burned incense to other gods, that's idolatry, so that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. My wrath will be poured out on this place, and it will not be quenched. So far, you're like, yeah, we know. That's what we're worried about. That's the sad news. But verse 26 starts with this word. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what you shall say to him. This is what the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. In regards to the words which you have heard, that book of the law. Verse 27. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I have indeed heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I am bringing on this place and its inhabitants. So I read that because in many ways, this is the message of Zephaniah, that the day of the Lord is coming. When the wrath of God will come and it won't be quenched, and there's nothing you can do to stop it, despite you tearing your clothes or repenting or crying. The righteous and total judgment of the Lord will come upon the earth, just as he said. But, for those like Josiah that hear the word of the Lord, and those that have a tender heart before the Lord, and for those that humble themselves before the Lord and his word, the message to Josiah is a message that you can receive as well. That the Lord will hear you, and that the Lord will gather you to himself in peace, so that your eyes will not see all the evil which the Lord will bring on this place, on the world and its inhabitants. And I wanted to say that in the front, because, especially for our kids, because as we read through Zephaniah of God's great judgment upon Judah and then upon the whole earth in the time of the tribulation, which is coming, it's scary to read. Why? It's scary because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But God has, in his kindness, given us his fearful words so that we would fear him. That's the point. Fear him for our good. Fear him for our life. And the call for us as we go through this is to respond like good King Josiah responded. Right? If you read this and it's like, it shows you don't believe it. You have no reason to fear a coming judgment if you don't think that there's a judge, or if you don't think he's going to do what he says he's going to do, or if you don't think he's powerful to accomplish what he says he's going to do. It's not fearful. You're just going to keep doing what you were doing. But if you believe the word, you hear the word with belief, your heart is tender to it, and you believe that he's going to do what he says he's going to do, as he always has shown, you're going to respond. It's a fearful thing. So I wanted to say that out front. So what do we start next? Roman numeral number 2. As Zephaniah starts with this scary part, and that's the warning of the judgment of the day of the Lord, which we're focusing on Zephaniah 1, 2 through 18. So the word of the Lord proclaimed by Zephaniah begins in verse 2. In your Bibles, you may see where a quotation begins. You may see the words are indented to signify that this is the statement of the Lord, of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God himself. And in verse 2, you're going to see that we get to the section where the Lord repeats this statement, I will, I will, I will. He is affirming by his word of promise, remember God always does what he says he's going to do, that his righteous judgment is coming. So let's read first, subpoint A, we read of righteous judgment against the earth. The earth. Look at it with me. Verse 2. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove human and animal life. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along with the wicked. And I will eliminate mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So notice the Lord's repeated promise of I will remove. That was the action verb that he's saying that he's going to do. Remove what? All things, all humans, all animals, all the birds, all the fish, all the ruins. What's the key phrase? Along with the wicked. Will the Lord destroy the righteous with the wicked? Isn't that what Abraham asked? Far be it from you. Of course not. But remember in the beginning, it is the Lord, he's the creator. He filled the earth with all of these things that we're talking about. Birds, fish, humans, animals. He filled the whole earth in creation with these living creatures in righteousness. Remember, it said that the waters teemed with life. He formed the animals. He formed man from the dust of the ground. And what did he declare? He declared it to be very good, and he blessed it. There was blessing named upon it. And yet, what happened? Sin entered the world through men, through Adam. And creation became tainted. It was no longer declared to be blessed. It was declared to be cursed. He has promised now to wipe that all away because of the curse of sin. In other words, it's all going to burn. Remove does not mean move to a different place. Verse 3 tells us what it means. There's that word your translation may say eliminated. It's the Hebrew word meaning cut off. It is used, it was first used to describe what happened to all flesh at Noah's flood. All flesh was cut off, eliminated by the great waters of the flood in Genesis 9, chapter 9. And why did God send a flood? God sent a flood, as Scripture tells us, is not me telling you, Genesis 6:11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was full of violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Is our world corrupt? Is our world full of violence? Has all flesh corrupted their way on the earth here? Yeah. What can we expect? The Lord has told us in his kindness to expect that the Lord will do what is right. He will righteously judge. In God's kindness, though, what happened back with the great flood? In God's kindness, God gave Noah his word and his covenant as a way of escape in a specific way, in an ark. And it says in Hebrews 11:7 that Noah responded in faith. And he preached to the world during the decades and decades and decades that it took to build this ark. That was a kindness of God. And it says in Hebrews 11:7 that as he did that, in doing that, he condemned the world. Now, nobody likes to be condemned. It was a message of condemnation. It was a message that was hard to hear. It was a message of God's righteous judgment was coming. That's why I'm building this ark. And it's because of our sin. But the world didn't repent back in Noah's day. And what happened? They were wiped. They were removed. They were cut off, all flesh, from the earth. And God made a promise, hey, I'm never going to do that with a flood again. That's why we have the rainbow. But he is going to do it again, but just not with a flood. Scripture tells us he's going to do it with fire. So the word of the Lord is a warning to all men that another judgment is coming upon the whole earth. And it's coming in our future. But Zephaniah then moves specifically and focuses to warn of the coming judgment of the day of the Lord against Judah. Now we're in subpoint B, Zephaniah 1, 4 through 13. The Lord continues his I will statement, affirms his word of promise to bring his righteous judgment, but the focus now shifts to Judah, all of Judah, and it begins with the promise that, number one, that the Lord will eliminate the remnant of idols in Judah's spiritual leadership. Now the focus is on the spiritual leadership of the land. Verse 4, so I will, the Lord says, stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will eliminate, there's that word again, cut off, remove, the remnant of Baal, who is an idol, from this place. And the names of the idolatrous priests, along with the other priests, and those who bow down on the housetops to the heavenly lights, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, to Yahweh, but also swear to Milcom, another false god, an idol. And those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So here we read of the Lord, of Yahweh, stretching out his hand. You know, that's the same word he used when he went against Egypt in the plagues, putting his hand out, stretching out his hand against Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's the sons of Israel. That they are not going to be immune from the righteous judgment of the Lord. Why? Because verse 4 tells us that the elimination or the cutting off is focused on the remnant of Baal. You know, Josiah's trying to purge the area of idols, purge of the idolatrous system, but you can only purge so much. It's still going to be there. Baal was a false god. The land of Judah had been corrupted by the worship of the idols. And despite, again, the best efforts of King Josiah, that remnant of idolatry remained. And we had idolatrous priests leading the people in the religious system, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to worship what? They're on the housetops looking to the heavenly lights. They're worshiping the creation, the demonic hosts, rather than the Creator. And what does it say? They reject the way of the Lord. They have not sought the Lord. They don't even bother with him. They didn't seek him or inquire of him. And the necessary end of those will be, they'll be cut off. It's like saying, well, I don't want to get in the ark. I don't have anything to do with the ark. The people that didn't want everything to do with the ark and just did other things and sought other things are swept away in the flood. He's saying the same thing is going to happen. Alternatively, though, if they would have turned to following the Lord, if they would seek the Lord with all their heart, if they would inquire of the Lord like King Josiah did, as we have an example, what would they find? They would find what King Josiah found, the mercy of the Lord. I've heard you. I'm going to gather you. I'm going to let you lie down in peace. You're not going to see this evil that's coming. That sounds pretty good. That's where I want to be. But it wasn't just the priests. Look, let's keep reading. The Lord will set apart a sacrifice of idolaters in Judah's governmental leadership. Verses 7 through 11. Zephaniah 1, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Listen to this. Because the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guests. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. And on that day I will punish all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. And on that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of the Mortar, because all the people of Canaan will be destroyed. All who weigh out silver will be eliminated. So here again is the repeated theme, the coming day of the Lord. And in this section, the day of the Lord is associated with the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Now, this is repeated twice. The day the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, the day of the Lord's sacrifice in this section. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is the offering of a life, of a payment of life for the wages of sin, which is death. Right? It was in the sacrificial system of the Israelites that they offered an animal in the place of their sin. Here in verse 8, it says, the day of the Lord's sacrifice is the same day that he will punish the princes, the king's sons. That word punish is repeated in verse 9. On that day I will punish all who leap on the temple threshold. That's a pagan practice, they believe. There's kind of some confusion about what that means through the commentators. But when the people of Israel brought a lamb or a goat or a bull as a sacrifice, remember, that animal was killed in their place. That animal took the punishment that they deserved. It was a picture. And here the Lord is saying, you know, the leadership of Judah, their princes, the king's sons, you're going to be punished. You're the sacrifice. You're going to be eliminated. Why? It says, because they did not clothe themselves with the righteousness of the Lord. What did they clothe themselves with? Ooh, foreign garments. I want what the peoples that don't know the Lord are wearing. They did not come to the house of the Lord in peace and truth. That section says that they came to the Lord with violence and deceit. They associated themselves with people that were cut off, the Canaanites, and put their hope in silver and put their hope in money. Therefore, these people that are going to be punished, they had no sacrifice for their sins. So guess what? They're the sacrifice. They would carry the weight of their own sin on their own shoulders. And friends, the same is true of us. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no sacrifice for sins. You must bear your own sin on your own shoulders. And the wages of sin is death. You're going to be the sacrifice. I don't want to be the sacrifice. Because I know that my death, even yea, my eternal punishment, can't pay the debt that I owe against a holy, eternal God for my sin against him. I need a sacrifice, a sufficient sacrifice, and that sacrifice better be eternal. That sacrifice better be pure. That sacrifice better be acceptable to the one who must be appeased. And that only sacrifice is Jesus Christ, as we know. Look, this is a terrible place to be your own sacrifice. We can't carry the weight of the punishment of our sin. And again, the only, ironically here, the only one that is a sacrifice, sufficient sacrifice for our sins is a prince. He's the Prince of Peace. Remember, those who are being punished here, the princes. The only one that is the sufficient sacrifice is the only begotten Son of the King of all. And those are the ones that are the king's sons are being punished here. It's Jesus Christ. He's given himself for you as the only sacrifice acceptable to God. If you put your hope in anyone or anything else, in money, as they did here, in position, in other strengths like foreign countries, you're going to be disappointed. Number three, the Lord will search and punish the stagnant in Judah's social leadership. Zephaniah 1, 12 through 13. It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good nor harm. Their wealth will become plunder, and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses, but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. Again, we have the Lord declaring a time's coming when I will, he says, take action. And this is now focused on the people of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, that the Lord's going to search and then the Lord's going to punish. And that searching is not because the Lord doesn't know and he's trying to find them and they're hiding from him. That searching is a statement that he's going to perfectly and fully and completely reveal and know so when rightly judge. There's going to be nothing hidden. And the Lord searches and knows what he can only see and know. Look back at this section. And what is he looking at? You'll notice he's looking at the internal. What is the word? The spirits, the hearts of the people of Judah. And what does he see about the spirits and the hearts of the people of Judah? He's punishing those who are, the word, stagnant. And that word, that Hebrew word, means to thicken or to settle or to become dense. It's those who say false things about the Lord in their heart, we see here. The Lord won't do good. He won't do evil. From the outside, the people don't appear stagnant, though, in this section. They're on the move. Verse 13 says they're building houses. Verse 13 says they're planting vineyards. But the Lord says, you're going to get no benefit from all that work because of what you are inside. Inside, you don't do anything. Inside, you're stagnant. You're not moving. You're not responding. In other words, you ever think of a stagnant pond? It's dead. It's like the curdling of sour milk. So, why? Why is this? Why are they like this? Because they're saying in their hearts, the Lord won't do anything. They say the Lord won't judge. He's not going to harm. They're saying the Lord won't bless. That is, he's not going to do good. Internally, their spirit or their heart, they believe that the Lord is not who he says that he is, and he will not do what he says he's going to do. So it makes sense that they would reject the source. They're rejecting the source of life. They're rejecting the source of riches, and they're becoming desolate and dead. So in Zephaniah, we have here a warning of the judgment of the day of the Lord against the earth, against Judah. Next we see subpoint C, it's against all of mankind, verses 14 through 18. Again, we have some statements about this coming day of the Lord. We have, first of all, its imminence. That means it's coming really soon. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. We next have its description in verses 15 through 16. That day is a day of anger, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. We see next its source, verse 17a, it's the Lord who brings this day. Because again, we see, I will, the Lord, I will bring distress on mankind so that they will walk like those who are blind. Why? We next see its reason, verse 17b, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. And in the next section, we see its unavoidability, its totality, and its result. Let's keep reading in verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's anger, and all the earth will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he will make a complete a horrifying one of all the inhabitants of the earth. Can you even imagine experiencing the day that's described here, a day of utter and complete dread? The promise that the all-powerful and all-righteous Lord God himself, who cannot lie, that will bring distress, destruction, desolation, darkness, and devouring. And he's saying, it's hurtling towards you. This is the rock that's coming to destroy. But it's coming to destroy Judah, not only Judah, but all mankind. The expectation of mankind here is complete and horrifying end, according to Scripture. And we hear that and we say, no, please, no, I do not want that. This can't be the end. We want to live. That's supposed to be your reaction. But the world hears this, and they have a different reaction. The world hears this, and they say, let's gather together, and let's take counsel together, and take our stand against the Lord and against his anointed. Yeah, we don't like it too, but we're gonna gather together in rebellion. Is that going to work? Psalm 2 tells us it's not going to work. Psalm 2 tells us, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But listen to this. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That's his response. Who's his king? Jesus Christ. Where's his holy mountain? Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to return in the second coming. That's his answer. We're going to read about him, a warrior. He returns. That's his answer to the whole of the nations gathering against him, which is something that's coming in the future, against Israel. Here in Zephaniah, God, after describing the terrible judgment of the day of the Lord, comes something wonderful. I'm going to run out of time, I just know it. But it's Roman numeral number 3, the call to the salvation from the judgment of the Lord. It's in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. What do we do? He says first to Judah. Notice he's speaking first to Judah. Gather yourselves together. Yes, join together, you nation without shame. That's Judah. That's who he's talking to. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Again, this Judah is the nation without shame. We're going to see in chapter 3 the connection with the city of Jerusalem. It's referred to in feminine pronouns as her who is rebellious and defiled, the oppressive city. But the point here is the Lord's direction is to Israel first, to Judah and the city of Jerusalem in light of the coming day of the Lord. But thankfully, the Lord in his great mercy expands it in verse 3. He says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth who have practiced his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. And here's the key. Perhaps you will remain hidden on the day of the Lord's anger. That's what we want. The day of the Lord's anger is coming. The question is, will we be hit with it or will we be hidden from it? In verse 3, the Lord directs all the humble of the earth to respond to him, to act in light of the coming day of the Lord. And the message to both is the same. What are they to do? We read it already about it in verse 1. Gather yourselves together, yes, join together. Now, we need to be careful here. As we noted in Psalm 2, the wicked like to gather together. The wicked also like to join together in response to the word of the Lord. But they are joining together in opposition to the word of the Lord, in rebellion to the word of the Lord. That's not the type of gathering we're talking about here. You see, before the great flood of the scriptures, it says that the Lord saw the wickedness of mankind. It was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of their hearts was only evil continually. He, again, saw internally. And you'll recall, like an example in the book of Judges, what do we read repeatedly about the people of Israel? In those days, there was no king of Israel, and what? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They were kind of doing their own thing, separated. Sin always separates us from God, for sure, but sin also separates us from each other. We do what we want to do. Each man does what's right in their own eyes. That's a unified rebellion to God, though. The Lord here directs men to gather or join themselves together here for a different purpose. It's gathering in submission to the King. The Lord has installed and will install in Israel on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the every knee shall bow. Right? In the future, the Lord will gather the sons of Israel together from the four corners of the world in unified acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is their King and their Messiah. That's going to happen. And then, following that, the whole world is, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by his grace, we can acknowledge Jesus Christ as King and Messiah right now, even though the sons of Israel will do that in the future. There is a time when the coming millennial kingdom, when he will reign and rule, and the sons of Israel will say, there's our King! That's our Messiah! They're going to mourn. It says they're going to tear their clothes as they mourn for an only son, for the shame of not seeing him as their Messiah. Which is part of the salvation process, right? Remember how in Luke 13:34, the Lord looked at Jerusalem, and what did he say in his kindness? We see that word gathering. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. You're in rebellion. He says, how often I wanted to what? I wanted to gather you. Gather your children together just as a hen gathers her young under its wings, but you would not have it. The call is to gather and join together in the place where the Lord is found. It's saying, hey, judgment is coming. Run to the hen. Get under her wings. Gather around her. That's the only refuge. She will keep you safe. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying you need to do it fast because he's saying, come quickly. He's saying before the decree takes effect, before the burning anger of the Lord, before the day of the Lord. The Lord not only tells people to come, he says, you got to come now. You got to come quickly because the Lord will judge his righteousness and it's imminent. He tells us here that the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. That's from Psalm 1. We read about here, the day passes like chaff. That's a reference. We want to live. That means we want to be gathered into the assembly of the righteous. And that's kind of what it says in Psalm 2. The wicked are like chaff, but the righteous are not so, right? They will not enter in the assembly, the gathering of the righteous in Psalm 2. We want to be part of that. And finally, verse 3, we see we are to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in humility, in obedience, and in righteousness. All you humble of the earth who have practiced his ordinance, seek righteousness, seek humility. And we know that the word is clear, that God's opposed. He's against the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And we seek what we value. We seek what we love. We seek what will give us life. And the wicked seek after the things of this world because that's what they value. That's what they think will give them life. That's what they think will give them salvation. But it's like chasing after the wind. They never get it. The believer, the righteous, the one who is safe in the refuge, seeks the Lord. And the great promise of the word of God is, if you seek me, you will find me. That's amazing. You will find the God of the universe, and he won't reject you. He won't cut you off. He won't say you don't have access to me. He's saying, I invite you to come and eat and drink at no cost. I've paid the cost with my son. It's an amazing thing to think about, and you need to think about it. I'm running so much out of time. Let's just go over the headings. We see next in verses Zephaniah 2, 4 to 3, 8, the justice of the judgment of the day of the Lord, that the Lord will keep every one of his promises to Israel. He'll keep his promise to drive out the wicked. We see that in verses 4 through 5 of chapter 2. He'll keep his promise to give Israel the land. We see that in verses 6 through 7 of chapter 2. We see that the Lord will keep his promise to Israel to curse those that curse them. And we see that in verses 8 through 10 of chapter 2. We see that the Lord will cause all nations to rightly confess that he alone is God. We see that in verses 11 through 15 of chapter 2. And we see that the Lord will justly judge his people Israel and the nations. We see that in Zephaniah 3, 1 through 6. And again, I'm sorry I'm having to speed through this, but it's just the nature of trying to capture something in an hour. The Lord will judge after, note, his long-suffering mercy in Zephaniah 3, 7 through 8. He is long-suffering in his mercy, and we see that there. He tells them, wait for me, declares the Lord in verse 8, for the day when I rise up as a witness. Indeed, my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Zephaniah's message about the day of the Lord is a warning to Judah of their final days are justly near. Yes, the judgment of the Babylonian captivity through Nebuchadnezzar was quickly approaching. But here in verse 3:8, it makes it clear that this message looks beyond that, to the day of the time of the tribulation. In our future too, Daniel's 70th week, when all the nations will gather against Jerusalem and the Lord will save the remnant of his people, the sons of Israel, in a way that will be witnessed by all. And he will reign as king in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That's the millennium. And the Lord ultimately saves his people, not because of their faithfulness to him. They failed, but he will save them because of the Lord's faithfulness. He never fails. The final section of Zephaniah ends with the other side of the day of the Lord, which we'll end on. I'm so thankful Zephaniah ends with it. And it's Roman numeral number 5, the blessing of a particular people in the day of the Lord. This ultimately points to the blessing of the sons of Israel after the tribulation, after Armageddon, when Jesus returns and comes to save, and the sons of Israel recognize him as their Messiah, and they mourn over him as for an only son. That's their repentance. And that Jesus Christ will rule and reign in this millennial or messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. And it's a day of God's restoration of the pure speech of a particular people. Look at Zephaniah 3, 9 through 10. Then I will restore to the people's pure lips so that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him. Look at this word picture. Serve him shoulder to shoulder. They're together from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. My worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. We see that these people that are gathering, standing shoulder to shoulder, are worshipers of the Lord. Their lips are purified. It's the opposite of the Tower of Babel when it was built in rebellion and opposition to the Lord, where the people were spread out and their lips were changed. Now they're all speaking the same message of glory to the Lord and acknowledgement of Jesus as King. B, a day of God's rejection of shame for a particular people. Verse 11, on that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. Those Israelites who mourned and tore their clothes as they mourned for an only son when Jesus comes, they're not going to remain in that shame. The Lord's going to wipe away every tear. It says in 1 Peter 2:6, I am laying in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. That's Jesus Christ. And the one who believes in him will not be put to shame. Shame will be taken away. We see that it's a day of God's removal of pride from the particular people. Verse 11b of chapter 3, for then I will remove from your midst your proud, your arrogant ones. You will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. Verse D, it's a day of refuge in him for a particular people, 3:12, and I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord, in Yahweh. That's where the refuge is found. It's in his name. What is the name above all names? What is the name of the Lord that we have been given? It's Jesus Christ. A day of God's rest, next E, a day of God's rest for the remnant of a particular people, verse 13. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to frighten them. Subpoint F, it's a day of God's remnant rejoicing in their returned king. Verse 14, shout for joy, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, Israel. Rejoice and triumph with all your heart, daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. And look at this. The King of Israel, the Lord, that's our word Yahweh, is in your midst. You will no longer fear disaster. This is pointing to the millennial messianic kingdom where Israel and Jerusalem receive the blessings of the covenant promises of God, ultimately in the presence and glory of their Messiah King ruling in their midst, Jesus Christ. Subpoint G, a day of God's rejoicing over his people. This is beautiful. Just look at this, verse 16 to 17 of Zephaniah 3. On that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Why? The Lord, your God, is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Think about that. The Lord God has such a great love for his people. He rejoices over them. He comforts them in his love. Subpoint H, it's a day of regathering his people who have been scattered and disgraced. Verses 18 through 20. I will gather those who are worried about the appointed feast. They came from you, Zion. The disgrace of exile is a burden on them. Verse 20, at that time I will bring you in, even at that time when I gather you together. Subpoint I, it's a day of revenge upon the abusers of his people. Verse 19a, behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. Subpoint J, a day of God's redemption and restoration of his people. Verse 19 again, I will save those who are limp and gathered, the scattered, and I will turn their shame into praise and fame in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, even when I gather you together. Indeed, I will make you famous and praiseworthy among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Man, I'm glad that Zephaniah ends this way. It ends a whole totally different way than it began. This is the promised second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ the Messiah returns as the conquering King and Savior of his people, and the blessings of his people Israel will pour out to be a blessing into the entire world, just like he promised to Abraham back in Genesis 15. So, that was a lot to go through, a lot, but I want to leave you with this. God has graciously given you this morning his warning of a coming day of the Lord, when he is going to perfectly and righteously judge the world because of sin. But with that, God has given you a word by which you may be blessed. A word of salvation from that wrath to come that you can't stop. It's coming. And like King Josiah, if you humble yourself before him, if you submit yourself to his living word and wait upon him and flee to him to take refuge in him, then you're not going to see the horrors of the day of judgment. In fact, it's the opposite, Scripture says. In the day of judgment, you won't have dread. You'll stand with great joy. And I want to remind you of Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. You could say they are taking refuge and hiding in him. It says in John 5:24, one of my favorite verses, this is Jesus says, truly, truly, like double sure about this, guys. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word, again, think of the example of Josiah, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That's what you want. Don't be your own sacrifice. You're never going to be able to pay the penalty you owe. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that you have given us. But Father, it's not good news unless we understand and accept the bad news first. The bad news that we are under your righteous and holy wrath apart from your grace and mercy. And Lord, I pray that those who hear your word regarding your coming wrath this morning would not harden their hearts and reject it and fight against it. But I pray in your grace, Father, you would please give them a tender heart to it this morning. And please help them, like Josiah, to tear the robes of their hearts and to repent of their sin and to flee to the one sacrifice that you have provided for to pay the sins of men, your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would clothe them with his righteousness, forgive them of their sins, and help them to walk, make them walk in newness of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.